Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. Verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The first 11 chapters of Genesis contained God's revelation of creation, the fall of man, Cain and Abel, the pre-flood world of Seth, Enoch, and Methuselah, the flood of Noah, the confusion of tongues, and the blessing of nations. God squeezed all of that into just 11 chapters. The next 14 chapters deal with the life of Abraham. Now put that in context, all of those things before the life of Abraham, and then everything in the life of Abraham, and then the rest of the book of Genesis deals with the family of Abraham. It would be difficult to overstate the importance of Abraham historically. He was a great man by any measure of greatness. The commentator and preacher J. Vernon McGee wrote that there were four measures of a great man. First, the man has to be famous. And certainly Abraham was one of the most well-known names in all of the world. People that have never heard of some of the famous people in America, in parts of the world, have the name Abraham because of Judaism, Christianity, and the spread of Islam. He must secondly be of noble character. And we will see that Abraham was a man of great and noble character. Third, he must live in a momentous time. He must be, as Napoleon said, a man of destiny. The man and the right time must meet at the crossroads of life. And Abraham certainly lived in a momentous time. Now think about this. The earth was young after the flood. And the reason that Abraham cast such a long shadow to this day is because God placed him at that early time in history. And placed him there so that he could impact the world through his faith and his family. As the rest of the families of the earth were falling away into idolatry, there was one man of faith who was called out, who walked in steps of faith and cast a long shadow because of it. And then fourthly, he was a man of faith. And one historian said that all great men believed in something. They might have believed in a cause, or they might have believed in their country, or they might have believed in a form of government, but they believed in something, and Abraham believed in God. That was his great faith, was in the God of heaven. It would also be difficult to overstate the importance of Abraham in the Word of God. God's purpose was to call out an individual to start a family that would become a nation. From that nation, well, to that nation, God would give His law and His worship. And from that nation, God would send His Son, the Savior of all the families of the earth. This one nation was to be the repository of all the Scriptures and to be that one light of monotheism in a world that was worshiping bugs, beetles, and birds instead of the true and living God. Now, this was God's plan. And apparently, it was the best way to do it since that was God's plan. And it began with a man named Abram, later changed to Abraham. Though it is said that Moses spoke with the Lord as a man speaks to his friend, there's only one man in the Bible called the friend of God, and that's Abraham. He is called that in James 2:23, referencing Isaiah 41:8, which says, "The seed of Abraham, my friend." I think that's a precious statement, because I don't think that God has had very many friends in this world. You think about that. How many friends has God had among mankind? God has reached out to mankind. God has loved mankind. And yet, how many people actually are friendly to God or would ever be classified as a friend of God? Well, Abraham was that man that God said, he's my friend. I think that's a precious statement. Now, the greatness of Abraham was in his faith and his family. His faith and his family. He never conquered an empire. He fought in only one battle to save his nephew Lot.
He was not a king. He did not write a single book of the Bible or a single verse of Scripture. He did not kill a giant or perform a miracle, but rather was a man of business, a man with flocks and herds and servants and a vast fortune for his time. And yet he lived as a rich man in tents as a sojourner in a strange land. And the only ground he ever purchased was his own burial site for his family. And yet he was one of the most influential men in history because of his faith and his family. Now, even then, even his faith and his family were not perfect. And it's important for us to understand this. And this really makes the stories of Genesis very practical and allows them to touch our lives. And we realize that these people were not perfect any more than we're perfect. And Abraham's family was not perfect. His faith was not perfect. In fact, the overarching theme through the rest of Genesis is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You think of the families of the Bible. I was talking about someone talking to, I wasn't talking about someone, but talking to someone this week about that. That the families of the Bible were often messy. They were not perfect families. And you think about the families we've already seen in Genesis. You have Adam and Eve, the first couple. Was their family perfect? They raised one murderer and one martyr. Their one son killed another son. That's a messy family, isn't it? And you think about Cain's family, and then you think about Seth's family and how they dwindled down in their faith from generation to generation. You think about Noah's family and how Noah got drunk and his son saw him and mocked him and how that brought a curse upon their family. And you go on throughout the Bible. I was reading today about how Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. You didn't know that, did you? He married an Ethiopian woman, and at some point, Miriam didn't like that. She didn't like. I don't understand what her point was. Did she think that she could veto the fact that they were married? What was the point of it? She's speaking public against her brother because he married an Ethiopian woman. Like there's anything that can be done once they're married. But she didn't accept his wife. Sometimes that happens in families. It reminds me of my many arguments that I witnessed between my mother and my dad's family, our sisters especially. And my mother wasn't Ethiopian. She was just a Rhode Island Yankee Catholic. Dad married her, you know, and only married 50 years now. And sometimes, I'm just pointing out that sometimes the families of the Bible are not as perfect and pristine as we think they are. They often are just as messy as families are today. Things go wrong. And, I think that idealism has its place. I think we ought to have some ideals and strive to have an ideal marriage and strive to raise our kids just right and strive to be good Christians and strive to have a great church. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are ever going to reach the ideal. The ideal is a goal. It's not something we are going to reach. I think that idealism has to bend to the realities of life. You think about Facebook now, social media. All right, just any social media, Instagram, whatever. How often people try to present themselves as having a perfect family online. Look at my perfect husband. Look at my perfect wife. Look at my perfect kids. Look at my perfect Pinterest project. You know. Look at my perfect house. Look at my perfect meal. Look at my perfect yard. Look at my perfect... And people present or try to present this false front of a perfect reality. And other people actually look at that and get discouraged because they're not as perfect as that. Well, folks, they're not as perfect as that either. Everyone smiles for the picture, all right? And it's funny sometimes how people will move their stuff around just to get that perfect picture. I'm just trying to point out that as we study Abraham's life, you're not going to find a perfect man. You're not going to find a perfect family. You're not going to find perfect faith. You're going to find a man who sometimes stumbled right out of the gate. God told Abraham, leave your father's house, leave your kindred behind, and go. And what does Abraham do? He takes his kindred and his father's house with him. Right out of the gate, stumbling by Terah going along, and even Lot, his nephew. He was part of his kindred. He should have left him behind. We're going to see later how he stumbled during a time of famine. We're going to see how Sarah and Abraham, their family stumbled by bringing Hagar into the equation and Ishmael. And then we'll see how Isaac and Rebekah, their marriage was not perfect either. The fact of the matter is that I think that people get discouraged with life, and sometimes they even get bitter towards God because things don't turn out perfectly. But folks, when people are involved, things don't turn out perfectly. Our parents are messed up. Our kids may be messed up. Our siblings may be messed up. Our parents may get divorced. Our kids may get divorced. I mean, we don't know what might happen in our families. And sometimes we just kind of have to roll with things and make the best of things, because there is no perfection in this world except this book in my hands and the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. I think that's a good thought for us. I think too many people want an idealism that doesn't exist. And God never promised us this side of heaven. Well, I'll move on now to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And notice in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," this means that God made this covenant with Abraham when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. He had not yet left Babylon. God told him, "If you will go and do what I say, then I will do these things for you." So his part of the covenant was leaving and going to this other country, and God's part of the covenant was the seven promises that he made to Abraham. Now, Abraham did not obey God exactly, and yet God, in his mercy and long suffering, continued to keep his side of the covenant. Abraham had grown up in an idolatrous family. His father served idols and might have been an idol manufacturer. And yet the God of glory had appeared to Abraham, and he became a believer in the one true and living God. Now here's a question. When did Abraham get saved? When did Abraham get saved? Hebrews 11:1, "By faith, Abraham." That's when he got saved. We're saved by grace through faith, correct? "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." That's when he got saved. By faith, Abraham. And so when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he represents the Christian following God. He was a believer. He was a convert from idolatry to the true and living God. And Romans 4 and Genesis 15 go on to tell us that his righteousness was not by his works, but by his faith in God. Now, after his father died, Abraham fully obeyed the Lord and left for Canaan. Although Lot was tagging along, we do know that Lot was a fellow believer at that point, as he is identified in the New Testament. Now notice the seven promises that God made Abraham. First, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." That's a personal blessing. That word "thee" in your King James Bible always refers to the singular "you." The "you" refers to you all. It's a plural, or "you two," or "you all," "you three," or "you all." And by the way, your King James Bible is precise. I was reading a Jewish commentary recently, and they were using some new version of the English Old Testament. And the author was saying, "Well, folks, this says you, but in the Hebrew, it's the singular you, just one person." I thought, well, my King James Bible, I've already got that translated for me. Right to thee. Instead, I already know that it's singular without even knowing Hebrew. I'm glad I have a precise Bible. But he said, "I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great." The name of Abraham is one of the most well-known and used names in the world. In fact, there were several thousand in the last few years boys registered by the name of Abraham. We got one ourselves, don't we? I like the name Abraham. But his name is great. "And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee," is the fifth part of that promise. The sixth part is, "And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's the seventh part of the promise. And so it's mentioned here in Genesis 12, and then it is repeated for a total of seven times in Genesis where God makes this covenant and repeats it and carries it on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then, of course, on to the Hebrew people. Now, to summarize what I just said, let me put it under 3 points. The Abrahamic covenant can be summarized under 3 points: a land, a nation, and a blessing. A land, a nation, and a blessing. Now, let's talk about the land. Let's go to Genesis 15 and verse 18. Genesis 15 and verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Let's go to chapter 17 and verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. You see that? All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now the promised land to Abraham had borders that would reach all the way to the Euphrates and then all the way to Egypt, but they never possessed more than a tithe of the land that was promised to them. Never more than 10% of the land. In fact, today they just have a toehold in the land of Israel. The modern state of Israel is a shrunken, divided version of Canaan. They don't even have all of the land they used to have in modern day Israel. And so God promised it to Abraham and to his seed, all the land of Canaan, notice, for an everlasting possession. Now that's where this comes into 2018. Because the land is still there. And the descendants of Abraham are still there. And the land that's still there is still the property of the descendants of Abraham that are still there, specifically the Jews. And I'll show you how it doesn't include his other descendants in that region. But it's amazing how much noise is constantly being made about a little nation that's smaller than New Jersey and has only 6 million people in it. The little state of Israel, there are more people in Dallas-Fort Worth than in Israel. And yet it's constantly in the news. Who can bring peace to the Middle East? Well, who's causing the trouble in the Middle East? And what is it all about? It's about a little bitty piece of land on the Mediterranean Sea, that little piece of land that God promised to Abraham's seed. Now, here's where you see the national anti-Semitism on a global scale. There's only one nation on earth that people say shouldn't even exist. And that's the Jewish state. The United Nations doesn't want to identify Israel. The 50-something Muslim nations in the world, they want to eradicate Israel. They won't even recognize them as a state. Why doesn't anyone say, what right does the communist regime in Cuba deserve to have Cuba? They weren't voted in. They took it over. No one says that the communist regime in China doesn't belong there. They weren't voted in. They took it over. The Muslim nations didn't decide to go Muslim. They were conquered by Muslim armies. And no one says that those nations don't have a right to exist. But back in 1948, when all that land that was Ottoman Empire was divided up into Jordan and Syria and Iraq and Iran, and one little sliver was set aside for the Jewish people that had been there since for 2,000 years and had were full of migrants trying to flee the Holocaust, that the world says that one little nation of Jews does not deserve to exist. That is worldwide anti-Semitism, to say that the Jews have no right to a homeland when God promised them that homeland. Now you say, what do I care, preacher? I'm going to go do my job tomorrow. You know, what does it matter to me? I just keep my head down and try to live my life. Well, I think it matters to us when it comes time to vote, because I think that Christians ought to be concerned about whether politicians are pro-Israel or anti-Israel. I think it matters to us as Christians to be supportive of Israel in our thoughts and our prayers, or at least in our hearts, and to know Christians need to identify evil and righteousness. And I think that nations that are determined and daily announce the eradication of their neighbors are evil nations. Every day Iran says, we will eradicate Israel from the earth. Every day. Well, again, it may not matter in your daily life, but you ought to know where to stand on some of these things biblically. And Israel is the one nation that has a biblical right to be where it is. And I think that we ought to recognize that in the Scriptures. One thing I've learned is that what a leftist calls a hero is probably a zero. And what a leftist calls a zero is probably a hero, because they're all upside down. and the left hates Israel. Now, they won't say they hate Israel because they don't want to be called anti-Semitic, but what is it when there's one Jewish state and they hate them and want to see them taken over by Palestinians? Now, let's go back to 4,000 years ago. And we see the land. Now we see, and by the way, I believe it was right to move our embassy to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. I'm glad that the president decided to do that. And I think all those false prophets that announced World War III because of it ought to all apologize for getting it wrong. But they never do. Now, secondly, there's a nation. There's a nation. First a land, then a nation. Abraham was the father of many nations. How many sons did Abraham have? Well, the song says many sons had Father Abraham, right? All right, tough crowd tonight. He had many sons. Many sons had father. All right, I'm going to make you sing it. Now, biblically, Abraham had, this is good for trivia, he had 8 sons. Yes. Who was his first son? Ishmael. Who was his second son? Isaac. And then, after Sarah died, many, many years later, he married again, Keturah. And whatever God did to Abraham and Sarah way back yonder at 100 must have kept going because he had 6 more kids when he was at least 150 years old. And so he had 6 more sons by Keturah, and those sons and Ishmael were all sent off down into Arabia, and they became the various families and tribes of Arabia and the fathers of the Arabian people down in that part of the world. And Isaac was Abraham's only true heir. So Ishmael and his descendants, Keturah's descendants, were not included in this covenant with Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 17 and verse 18. Genesis 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Boy, he prayed a prayer. He loved his son. He loved Ishmael. And he prayed that God, that he wanted Ishmael to be that firstborn son, but God rejected him. Verse 19, God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And so God rejected Ishmael as far as the covenant was concerned, and he confirmed the covenant with Isaac. Now let's go to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, let's pick up with Isaac's 2 sons. They were twins. They were Esau and who? Jacob. Esau was born first. He was the oldest twin. And Jacob, of course, was born second. But notice in Genesis 28, verse 12, "And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so God rejected Ishmael and the 6 sons of Keturah, and his covenant was with Isaac. Isaac had 2 sons. God rejected Esau, the profane man, the fornicator. He rejected him. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And he made his covenant with Jacob and made that promise to his seed. And Jacob had 12 sons. And those are the 12 tribes of Israel. And that God chose, not because they were better than the other families of the earth. In fact, Genesis shows all the ugliness of these families. He shows especially the ugliness of Jacob's family. It was so bad that Joseph, if it hadn't been for Joseph, he had to save his whole family, bring them down to Egypt. And so they certainly were not a superior family, but they were a chosen people. God had a purpose for them. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'll not be much longer. Romans chapter 3. Let's get something from the New Testament tonight. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Romans 3 verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." In other words, the first 39 books of the Old Testament, the Word of God, were committed to the Jews and the Jews alone. Not one Old Testament book was written by a non-Jew. God committed all of His oracles, all of His revelation to the Jews in the Old Testament. They were the custodians of His Word. And I believe that the 27 books of the New Testament were also written by Jewish writers. But Luke is the only possible exception, but I think that he was Jewish also. But the Old Testament certainly was committed to this Jewish family, this Jewish nation, as custodians. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Romans 9 and verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul says here that the Israelites, the nation of Israel, to them, God's glory was revealed. God led them personally. God made His covenants with Abraham and then later with David. God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and the entire law of Moses. The service of God, which is a reference to the tabernacle and the temple, the priesthood, and the offerings and sacrifices. All of that service was given to the Israelites, the nation of the descendants of Abraham, the fathers, and most importantly, through that nation came Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Just pointing out the purpose. Why did God call out this man? Why did God make this covenant with His family? Because in the long term, He's going to use that nation. By the way, when did they become a nation? When God redeemed them out of Egypt. He said, "You're now a holy nation unto Me." And they were to be His people and to have His truth and to portray His glory and to spread His name, and most importantly, to bring forth His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's a nation. And God is not done with that nation yet. They're on the back burner. They're blinded right now. But God is going to deal with Israel again. So you have a land, you have a nation, and the third part of the covenant is a blessing. A blessing. In fact, in Genesis 12, it stands out as like a neon sign. Five times, "I will bless thee, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, did God bless Abraham? Yes, He did. And did God bless his seed? Yes, He did. I want you to look at one last place with me, Genesis chapter 26. This is a very interesting passage. After the death of Abraham, and now Isaac has inherited everything, and is his own man. And notice what happened, this incident with Abimelech. Notice in Genesis 26 and verse 26. "Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of the army. And Isaac said unto them, 'Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?' And they said, 'We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee.'" Now, there you have an example of anti-Semitism, right? They hated him. They wanted him out of their country. Now they want him back because he's rich. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, 'Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even between us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace.'" Now get this. "Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Who was the blessed before that? Abraham. And everyone knew it. All those Canaanites said, "Man, Abraham, he's the blessed of Jehovah." Now Abraham's gone. And these men who first hated Isaac, they have watched his life. They've seen God bless him. And they said, "Man, we used to think that Abraham was the blessed of the Lord. But now we see that you are the blessed of the Lord now." And they could see God's blessing upon Abraham's son. And that blessing then went on, of course, to Jacob. Now, this brings up two more questions. Have those who blessed Abraham's seed been blessed? And have those who cursed Abraham's seed been cursed? And the answer historically is yes and yes. Egypt cursed the Hebrews, God destroyed them. The Babylonians cursed the Hebrews, God destroyed them. Haman cursed the Jews, wanted to destroy them all in one day, ended up hung on his own gallows at the time of Esther. And so anti-Semitism has followed the Jews around the world. Hitler hated the Jews. His final solution to the Jewish problem was to eradicate them from the earth. The Russians hated the Jews, and the pogroms were designed to destroy the Jewish people throughout Russia. There was great anti-Semitism throughout Europe at the time of the Holocaust and helped contribute to the destruction of 6 million Jews. The Roman Catholic Church, since we're all friends here tonight, but the Roman Catholic Church for centuries fostered anti-Semitism all throughout Europe. They taught generations of people that the Jews were cursed because they had killed Christ, they had committed deicide and killed Jesus, and that all Jews from then on were a cursed people and unworthy even of... And that's why Europe was full of ghettos, and Europe was full of pogroms, and Europe was full of little Holocausts because of the Catholic bigotry against the Jewish people. That's a fact of history. And even today, the Pope that they have now is more in line with the Palestinians and the Muslims than he is with the Jewish people in Israel. Now, what about those who have blessed Israel? Well, no nation has been so blessed, and yet no nation has been so supportive of Israel as America. God has blessed America in part, not I don't think entirely, but in part, because America has been a friend to Israel, and really like a big brother to Israel. Many don't realize that in the Yom Kippur War, when Israel was invaded by the Muslim Arab nations on the Day of Atonement, when they were all mourning and not ready for war, they invaded and almost destroyed the nation of Israel. Almost eradicated it. And the funny thing was that Richard Nixon, who in his private speech said many anti-Semitic things, yet in his public policy stood with Israel and waded through all the bureaucracy and fought to make sure Israel got the supplies they needed, and he literally saved Israel from destruction. I believe God has blessed America because America has stood with Israel. And as a Christian who cares a little bit about politics, I care a lot about pro-life, pro-family, pro-Israel. I do, because I want God to bless our nation. And I want America to be a friend to Israel. Now, the only part of this covenant left unfulfilled is the land, because they've never yet possessed it all. One day they will when Jesus comes back, but even today the land is divided. And unfortunately, sometimes their leaders keep giving the land away. In 2004, I got to visit the settlements in the Gaza Strip in an armored bus and with armed guards. And I got to go with my group and see the greenhouses and the settlements and the houses that had steel shutters that could be shut for when rockets are being fired and guns are being fired. I saw where the schools were and how the kids had to wait at the bus stop, wait behind concrete barriers because the Palestinians around them would like to shoot at the kids getting go to school. I saw one of the tunnels where they try to tunnel under schools to blow them up, tunnel under hospitals. I mean, it's just crazy. I saw one rocket that had come through a man's house into his living room and hadn't exploded. And then in 2006, in yet another effort to appease the terrorists, they forced out their own people from Gaza and turned it over to Hamas, and they destroyed everything that had been built. Now you can see videos of them flying kites over the walls, kites with bombs on them, just in hope of one of those things killing a Jew on the other side. Folks, hatred of the Jews is real. And Christians should not have hatred for any people, really. I mean, come on, we're not supposed to be racist and hateful of people because of their ethnicity. But especially the Jewish people. And we as Christians, we're supposed to care about their souls. By the way, a Jew needs to be saved just like any Gentile needs to be saved. It's only through the blood of Jesus, not through the blood of Abraham that we're saved, but through the blood of Jesus that we're saved. God made them a promise. And I think you and I can get in on that promise in some small way by at least being supportive of that little nation. And if you have a Jewish friend praying for them, trying to be a witness to them and to share Christ with them.